Scripture reading is Matthew 26, 67 to 69. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?"
There are certain words in life that just seem to get our attention. Lawsuit, court, trial, judge, prison, fine, attorney, police, siren, and handcuffs. As you look at these words, and again, people really seem to kind of, you know, perk up and pay attention to when these terms are used, you find some of these words in the life of Jesus. We often, as we come together, talk about many of the things that Jesus did and a lot of the things that involved the cross. But one of the things I think that as I look at the teaching that's done across the Brotherhood, there is a part of the story, as far as Jesus' life is concerned, that is understudied or maybe not told. Jesus, before he went to the cross, underwent a series of trials, 6 trials to be exact. And I'm persuaded that if we were to take a survey, a lot of people would say, well, yes, Jesus, you know, went before some people, but we don't know how many people that he actually appeared before. One of the things that makes me suspect that is I remember a famous preacher telling me that he was ignorant about something for many, many years. This fella did not know that Jesus underwent 6 different trials. Now, the fellow that made this statement had been preaching for well over 40 years at the time, well known throughout the Brotherhood. In fact, some in this assembly know who he is. He's written many books. He's written hundreds of articles. And yet, when I met him and was in a class that he happened to teach, he said, "I did not know this information until I prepared myself for this class." Maybe some do not know that Jesus underwent 6 trials because the crucifixion was so horrible, and that's just where we concentrate all of our attention. Or maybe some do not realize that the Lord underwent 6 trials because they've never studied the Gospels in chronological order. Jesus did face 6 different trials, and these trials are important for a lot of reasons. If you ever get to a time in life, and most of us have, I think, been there in the past, or maybe we're going to be there in the future, or we are somewhere now. If we're ever at a point in life where we think that someone has treated us unfairly, we did not receive what we should have gotten, or something similar happened, that is a good time to turn back to the Gospels. When we look at the trials of Jesus, we find that the Lord was not treated fairly. He knows exactly what it's like to not be treated as one should be treated. In fact, as you look at the trials of Jesus, you find several irregularities. There were some things that were done that should not have been done. And there are many lists of these things. I'll give you just a few. People decided that Jesus was guilty before the trials ever started. And I don't know about you, but if I'm ever put on trial, I would prefer that people prefer the evidence before they render a guilty verdict, were that to be the case. But that was not true for the Lord. There was no fair trial for him. So when we think about suffering some kind of injustice today, Jesus knows exactly what that is like. The authorities had no basis to arrest a person at night, unless that individual were actually involved in a criminal act, and that certainly was not true for Jesus. The judges were not supposed to be part of the arresting party, but with Jesus, these things did not matter. Cases involving capital offenses, and that's what Jesus was charged with, were to be held during daylight hours instead of nighttime. People were supposed to wait an evening to let a night pass to ponder a guilty verdict, but that didn't happen with the Lord. Crucifixion was not part of Jewish law, but that did not matter in the case of Jesus. For the Lord's trials, the judges served as both his accusers and his defenders. Hearsay evidence was used against the Christ. The Sanhedrin had the authority to try cases, but not originate them. In Jesus' case, they did both. Court cases were forbidden on feast days and the eve of the Sabbath, but again, for Jesus, these rules were set aside. Today, we often find there are cases that are thrown out of court because some rule was not followed or there was some technicality. I suggest that the verdict against Jesus could have been overturned by the most incompetent ACLU lawyer. Jesus' rights were violated in so many ways, it's difficult to know what all of those ways were. When we think about our life and we say someone is not fair or this thing is not right, God understands that. God understands that to the nth degree. The Lord's trials tell us that we serve a God who can sympathize with us at all times. Furthermore, we would make the point from the Lord's trials, that he has suffered more than any of us ever will. God understands unfairness better than any human being ever can. Before the trial started, of course, Jesus had to be arrested. In Matthew 26, verse 47, the Bible says there was not only a multitude, a crowd that came to get Jesus. The Bible says that this multitude, this crowd was great. Now, how many people are involved before a crowd becomes great? I don't know. 100 people is certainly a group, but I would not necessarily say that that is a great crowd. 200 people is a significant number, and maybe when Matthew describes a great crowd, he was thinking about 200 folks. But many, because of the description that's used in Matthew 26, 47, suggest that there were maybe 500 or 600 or maybe more people that came to arrest Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? That, in my mind, is difficult to grasp. Imagine a police force that is tasked with capturing a man in a certain area, and they know where this fella is. And they get 500 officers together to go out and arrest that one man. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? 500 people, or maybe more, are sent to that person's house. Well, whatever the specific number was here, Matthew makes it clear that it was not just a crowd, it was a very large group of people. Jesus was taken into custody, and then at night, the wrong time, according to Jewish law, the trial started. As we look at these six trials, we find that Jesus was sort of bounced back and forth like a ping pong ball. His trials began with some Jewish officials. In John chapter 18, verses 12 through 14, we find that the Lord was first sent to Annas. Annas had been appointed as high priest, but corruption had been part of his administration, so he'd been ousted from the office. Today we often hear about corruption in politics. That's not new. It's been going on for many, many years. Corrupt politicians have been around for thousands of years. Jesus suffered at the hands of a corrupt government, and that also sometimes happens to Christians today. Annas had the title of high priest, but the one who was actually serving in this role, in this capacity, was Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the son-in-law of Annas, and at this point, we get to some of the details that we sometimes hear about when we come together and talk about the Lord's death. The Jewish people lost their sense of decency. They did not have a good sense of composure. So this was, at this point in the story, where people began to spit on the Lord. As we think about what Jesus went through, this act is also one that, at least for me, it's a little hard to imagine. If the police take someone into custody, at least in our country, they do not spit on the person they arrest. That's illegal. Jurors cannot spit on a defendant. No matter what the man is accused of, no matter what they may think about that particular defendant, they just can't spit on the guy. A judge cannot spit on someone, even if the person is found to be guilty. Being spit upon is gross. None of us want to have that experience. It is a symbol of absolute contempt. And yet, as Jesus is going through the trials, this is one of the things that he faces. In addition to having people spit on him, the Bible says that Jesus was hit. He was struck. Chase read for us the scripture, Matthew chapter 26. I want to go back there and actually read two of the verses that he read, verses 67 and 68. And I do this to emphasize this point. We can say that Jesus was spit upon, and that's true. But let's not overlook where Jesus was spit upon. It's bad enough to have someone spit on our clothing. Nobody likes to have that, and they would say that's gross. But look at what Matthew says. Then did they spit in his face. In his face, that's where Jesus had people spit on him. And buffeted him, and they smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that struck thee?" Along with the spitting, Matthew says there was hitting. People used their palms to strike the Lord. Now, Matthew indicates this, but Mark is specific. In Mark 14, verse 65, he says, Jesus was also blindfolded. As Jesus is blindfolded, the people struck him, and they mocked him. They asked the Lord to tell them who was hitting him. Well, being deity in the flesh, John 1, verses 1 through 14, Jesus could have answered this question. He did know who was hitting him, but he chose to stay silent. Jesus was not only hit with the palms of men's hands, but Luke adds for us in Luke 22, verse 63, that Jesus was actually beaten. Now, I suspect that some people in here have never been truly beaten. Maybe they've been smacked a few times pretty good. But I don't think too many people in here have really been beaten in the sense that we sometimes use that word. Imagine, if you will, someone taking a lead pipe or a baseball bat or something that would be similar to those two objects. And I mean, they just begin to wail on us as far as various parts of our body. That happens to people sometimes. We see cases where individuals have been attacked by a lead pipe. Or someone took a baseball bat, and I mean, they just started to pound that on the body of a person. And when that happens in life, didn't happen to Jesus, but it happens in life sometimes, and bones are broken. We know that if someone is beaten, skin can be torn, organs can be damaged, and the pain is substantial. So Jesus is not only struck with the palms of people's hands, he is actually beaten. Jesus appeared before Annas. He then went to Caiaphas. And then we know that he went to the Sanhedrin, Matthew 27, verses 1 and 2. Then we find from Mark's account, Mark 14, verses 55 and 56, that there were false witnesses, and Mark says there were several, many false witnesses who came forward and accused Jesus. Have we, as we've gone through life, ever been accused of something we did not do? Maybe as we think back to childhood, our parents were trying to figure out a situation, and we were accused of something, and we were not in the wrong, we were innocent. Or maybe we're an adult, and at some point in our adult life, we've been accused of something, but the accusation has been false. Some are sometimes accused by a mate. An accusation might be made by a friend, or maybe they're accused on the job. False accusations are no fun. And yet, as we look at the Lord's life, we know that he was falsely accused. He understands exactly what that's like. Not only did Jesus face a false accusation, many people came forward and said false things about him. And then, if that's not enough, Mark 14, verse 58, says that Jesus' words were twisted. Jesus had formally said that his body, if people killed him, his body would be raised up in 3 days. People took that statement and they twisted it. They changed it to say, well, he thinks that the physical temple in Jerusalem is required years as far as the construction work, that he will be able to rebuild that in 3 days. Today, as we go through our lives, there are circumstances sometimes where people do twist our words. If that happens to us, Jesus knows exactly how we feel. Well, the three Jewish trials were bad enough. But this was only the halfway point for the Lord. Jesus then appears before Pilate. John 18, verses 28 to 38. And then he, like that ping pong ball we said earlier, he's sent over to Herod. Luke 23, verses 6 to 12. And then after that experience, he is sent back to Pilate. Jesus appeared before Pilate the next morning, Matthew 27, verses 1 and 2. Not only did he appear before Pilate the next morning, John says in John 18, verse 28, that it was early that next morning. Jesus was not given any time to recover from the abuse, from all the things that had taken place. He goes before Pilate, and Pilate was someone who really did not want to deal with Jesus. Today, sometimes, you know, there are politicians that when a hot button issue comes up, they want to pass the buck. They don't want to be involved with that. They'd either, prefer not to be present, or they want to let somebody else deal with that issue. Well, Jesus was a hot button issue, and Pilate didn't want to have much to do with the Lord. In John chapter 18, verse 31, this is indicated with these words. Pilate therefore said unto them, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. I don't want this case. I don't want to deal with this man. And then, of course, the Jews responded also in verse 31, it's not lawful for us to put any man to death. Rather than deal with the issue, Pilate tries to pass off the problem to somebody else. So he sends the Lord over to Herod. Now, this sending over to Herod is interesting because Herod actually wanted to see Jesus. Herod was willing to be entertained. In Luke chapter 23, verse 8, we find that Herod was interested in seeing Jesus perform some type of miracle. Almost like Jesus was a circus act. Entertain me. Well, Jesus did not come to earth to do that kind of thing. Some religious groups certainly now focus on entertainment and fun. But with God, spiritual matters are serious matters. So Jesus would not perform a trick. He would not do any kind of sign that Herod wanted to see. And again, there is an implied lesson here. Sometimes we talk to people about spiritual things and they're flippant. They don't have any real interest. That's kind of fascinating, or give me this, or give me that. The Lord knows what that's like. He had that very experience with Herod. In Luke 23, verses 11 and 12, this is described with these words. And Herod, with his soldiers, set him at naught and mocked him and arraying him in a gorgeous apparel, sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before they were at enmity between themselves. This is also the time period in which Jesus had the crown of thorns beaten into his head. Mark 15, verse 17. We often hear people talk about, or we often say, the cross was so awful, and there is no doubt about that fact. It was a horrific experience. But when we look at the Lord's life, we find that Jesus suffered much more than the details described for us on the cross. Men mocked him. Men beat him. They spit in his face, and they subjected him to six unfair trials. Jesus heard a ruler say, "This man has not done anything that merits death." And yet that did not stop the proceedings. After Herod had finished with the Lord, he sent him back to Jesus. This began the sixth trial, and this information is found also in Luke's account, Luke 23, verses 14 through 16. And he said unto him, or them rather, "Ye brought unto me this man as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I have examined him before you. Found no guilt in this man touching these things whereof ye accuse him." Verse 15, "Nor yet Herod, for he sent him back unto us, and behold, nothing worthy of death has been done by him." I can't find a problem with him. Herod can't find a problem with him. Therefore, verse 16, "I will therefore chastise him and release him unto you." Pilate said, "This guy, Jesus, is not guilty of anything." Herod's examined him. No problem there. Pilate, John 19, verses 4 and 5, makes another attempt to free Jesus. But in the end, the people would not have it. They said that they wanted Jesus to be crucified. Pilate's wife offered a warning. "This is a good man. This is a righteous man. Do not get involved with him." But Pilate was too much of a coward to do what was right. People kept crying out for the Lord's death, and they finally got what they wanted. People even went to the point, Matthew 27, verse 25, where they said, "His blood be on us as well as our children." People can say and people can do some really dumb things in life. People can also have very little regard for what's true and what's not. It was not long after these things that Jesus died on the cross. He was unfairly treated. He was abused in ways that we cannot imagine. And then finally, unfairly and horribly put to death. But you know, as bad as all these things were, the benefits to us and for us are superb. We need salvation. Every single person who is old enough to know right from wrong, be accountable for his or her sins, becomes guilty of sin. Romans 3, verses 10 and 23. And Jesus provides that forgiveness, that redemption, through his death. But Jesus also does some other things. His trials, the six people or groups that he stood before and appeared before, tell us that he can understand the things that we go through in life. Do we ever suffer abuse? Yeah, a lot of people do. Jesus understands every form of abuse, and abuse in its severest forms. Are we treated unfairly? Some of us are at times. The Lord knows what that's like. Are we sometimes misunderstood? Well, many of us are. The Lord also knows what that is like. He knows what it's like to be delivered into the hand of one's enemy. And he says to us, "I want to be your friend, I want to be your Savior, and I want to be your God." That's his invitation. Have we accepted it? Have we said, "We understand who you are, we understand what you've done, and we want to be one of your people"? We believe. And because we believe, we know that we must repent. We can't continue to live in the way that we've been living. And we stand ready to confess you as the Christ, the Savior, the Son of God, who died for my sins. And now I want to be one of your children. I want to be joined with you. And the Bible says that that occurs in the process of baptism. Galatians 3:27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ." And then we continue to live as a faithful child of God because Christ has paved the way for us to go through life. Are we one of his people? And are we one of his people who has continued to maintain a faithful Christian life? If the answer to either of those questions is no, this morning we'd like to encourage you to write things. Or if there's another need that you have and we can aid you with that, we let us know about that too as we stand and sing the selected song.
And free.
Jesus.
Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is a true one, he is a just one, he hath the words of life. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
Please be seated.